Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in chapter 7, and we're going to read through from verse 6 through 12 of Matthew's Gospel 7. The title of my message is Perspective in Sharing and Persistence in Seeking. Perspective in Sharing, Persistence in Seeking. How many of you are a little depressed this morning because the old building's gone? Raise your hands. Kind of struggling, not struggling, kind of, you know. I miss it, I don't miss it. I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee. No, I'm just two tents. You've heard that one, right? Guy goes to the doctor. No, I'm not going to say the joke, okay. Anyhow, what I want to do is next week I'm going to show you a video of the what we're going to put in its place. Kind of, like I said last time, to kind of help you through this, because it's kind of no trees. Looks like desert. So we're going to talk. This is our wilderness journey. The promise building is coming, okay? Just so you know. All right, well, let's dig into the word this morning and begin in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, last time together, we talked about Jesus in this sermon has really been telling us about what a disciple of Christ is, what a kingdom child is. If you're living in the kingdom of God under the authority of His lordships, this is God's design and desire and intention for you. And He's really laying out characteristics that will mark those that are Christians. He said, your righteousness to the disciples must exceed that of the Pharisees, which they thought they were made right by keeping certain rules and regulations and ceremonies. But the Lord over and over again is telling them, no, that's not what it's about. It's about relationships. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father, your relationship with one another. And then we saw how we need to be careful when we judge someone. Judge not, lest you be judged. You see, we saw that judgment, when we make the call, you see, and discern when somebody's in the wrong or in sin, that we need to first be sure our own hands and heart are clean, getting the log out of our own eye. And then we must be tender and gentle. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual ought to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. One church, early church father says, when you have to correct somebody, correct them, but not as a foe or as an adversary exacting a penalty, but correct them as a physician providing medicine. You see, we're dealing with a family member. We don't want to kick them to the curb if somebody's struggling. Sometimes that's what Christians do. Oh, look at him. I'm not going to hang around him. And we judge them in a kind of hypercritical way. We kick them to the curb. We don't do anything to restore them, but rather we major on removing them. You see, the bottom line that Jesus is saying here is He's not forbidding judgment. He is forbidding hypercritical and self-righteous judgment. We need to have compassion on others and care for them, love for them. A lot of grace, because God has been gracious to us. One man has said, those who hope to minister deeply in others' lives must control and ultimately conquer the habit of judging fellow believers quickly and self-righteously. So Jesus goes on from that now, and he says some words that, well, they're rather shocking to the crowd gathered around. And these people that were listening were, many of them, from Jewish descent. And so when Jesus says what he says here in verse 6, man, these guys' ears perked up big time. Listen, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now these people are Jews. Pigs were something that were unclean to them. These dogs are not your average lap dog, your domesticated dog at home that he's talking about. He's talking about wild scavenger dogs who fed on roadkill and unclean things. The idea here that Jesus would stick this in the middle of this sermon was something that was repulsive to many of these Jews, thus gaining tremendous attention. Jesus said this to startle them. He said this to wake them up, to get them out of their kind of calloused and kind of just casual listening mode, and to get their attention. And what he says here essentially is, hey, there is a time to judge. Ultimately, what's he saying? Well, how are you going to find out if somebody's holy? How are you going to find out, a dog rather, or a pig? You see, the idea that Jesus is conveying, there are people that you will encounter in your life. Listen, you're not to be simpletons and just, oh, everybody's cool, everything's all right. You know what? There are going to be people that you run into in life that you're going to share with, that you're going to talk to about the need to repent, or the need to change, and you're going to lovingly do it, and you're going to share God's word compassionately and do it, but they are going to be people who behave like animals, and they start barking at you and biting you and mocking you. And you know what? There's a time, Jesus is saying here, where you go, okay, that's it. Pearls before swine, the picture? Well, it's perfect. You throw pearls before swine, and they don't value them. They don't go, wow, these are valuable, man. I wonder if I can trade these in for food. No, they think they're food. You throw the pearls in, hey, white like corn, let's gobble this up. They gobble them up, and they're not good. They spit them out, and then they come after you. That's the idea that he's conveying. There are people, perhaps, in your life that you will share the gospel with. That's the pearl that is being referred to here. You will share the word of God, you will share counsel with, and guess what? They're not going to receive it. And in fact, the more you share, the greater their hostility, the more the mocking, the more the blasphemy. And there comes a time. There comes a time where you say, okay, I'm done. I'm no longer going to cast the pearls of God's word before these people. Because every time they do it, I share with them, their blasphemy gets greater, and they just, their mockery is greater, and they're hardening their heart. I'm done. I'm done. That happens sometimes. We see that in the scripture. There comes a point when persisting is a waste of time and energy. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Scary words spoken by Hosea about a man named Ephraim. We hear God speaking to the prophet and saying, Ephraim is joined to idols, and then these terrifying words to me, let him alone. He's joined himself to idols. You know what? I'm done with him. Let him alone. You see, we need to have discernment in our declaration. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel a little later here in chapter 10, in verse 11, he tells the disciples as he sent them out to preach the gospel, he says, "Into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. As you enter the house, give it your greeting, and if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, then let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of the house of the city, shake off the dust from your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You go out, you preach. If people receive you into their house and they welcome you and they listen to you and hear you, you know what, man? Enjoy. If they are hostile and don't want you around and don't want to hear what you have to say, then go. Don't keep pestering them and beating them with your Bible. How many of you were beat? You don't have to show your hands, but how many of you were beat up with a Bible before you became a believer? There was some zealous Christian who didn't have a lot of knowledge, and day after day, they just pounded you with a Bible, just beat you with a Bible. I'm not saying preaching the Word is wrong. I'm just saying that there is a time, and only God can show that, and we'll see that in the next verse. You see, only God can show us that, but there is a time. There are instances where Jesus says, "Hey, I'm done." Where we need to say, "Hey, I'm done. I put a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of energy into this person and sharing with them, and they're not responding. And so, you know what? I need to move on." Sometimes we spend all the time with the person, you know, and we've spent years sharing with this person, and we haven't really made anybody else the focus or given the time to anybody else to share the gospel, and this person isn't responding, but we feel, "It's our mission, it's my goal." Well, there are other people. You know, there are people actually that want to hear the gospel. That were very open to the gospel. We see Paul do the same thing. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 44 we read, "And the next Sabbath nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming." So here's Paul sharing the word. These guys come up and just vocally start contradicting. "Nah, that's not true." Like we had somebody in here right now. "That's not true, Pastor. I don't believe that. Everything I said, they contradicted." And then they began blaspheming. Cursing on God's name and blaspheming the name of God. Paul and Barnabas were in that place. And they spoke boldly and they said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." And the blasphemers were speaking. Paul says, "Hey guys, hang on for a second. It's necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first because you're Jews." So it was the Jew first, and then the Gentile. "But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for thus the Lord has commanded us." And he says, "I have placed you as a light of the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. And as many as been appointed unto eternal life believed. You see the difference? Hey, Paul says, "You guys, Jews, be quiet, out of here, Gentiles." You know what, man? You need to listen. And they responded. You see, there's time, a time to move on. We read in Acts 18, in verse 5, they were solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when the Jews resisted and blasphemed, Paul shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've shared with you, and you've not responded, and so I'm done." There's time, just a time to say, that's it. If you want to persist in your unbelief, then go ahead. Listen, I have discovered over the years that hostile people are seldom persuaded by a persistent preacher. What you need to do is you don't give up on them in the sense of seeking the Lord for their souls and interceding. You continue to pray. But as far as preaching goes, until they come and they respond and they ask and they're inquiring and you have a sense that they really want to know, then you know what? You just pray. And just obey. Show them. Let them see the love of Christ. Now, the natural question, okay, well, how do we know when that time comes? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Because here he says, ask in verse 7, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. You hear that? Twice in this sermon, the Lord now has talked about prayer. I think that he wants us to get the point. If we're going to know when that time is, then we're going to have to be in tune to our Father. We're going to have to be those that are giving prayer the priority in our lives. We're going to be those that are going to have to pray continually and not give up. Sometimes because of what's going on outwardly in a person's life, we give up. God says, don't you give up. You pray and you persist and don't give up praying for that person. Don't give up praying for the needs that you have, for the struggles that you're going through. Don't give up the place of prayer. There's a story of a five-year-old, a little girl who was watching her mother in fascination as she was rubbing cold cream on her face. And she said, Mom, why do you do that? And the mom replied, to make myself beautiful. Well, the little girl watching on, and to her amazement, and a minute later, the mother began removing the cream with the tissue that she had just put in, you know, the cream that she had just put on with the tissue. And the little girl said, what's the matter, Mom? Given up already? Sometimes we're like that. We believe that God looks at our puny prayer lives and hey, are you giving up already? And believe it or not, there are people both inside the church and outside the church who have given up on God. Some people quit going to church because they've given up on God. Some people quit praying. Some people quit witnessing or quit supporting the church in any way because they've given up on God. Something happens that upsets them and I'm taking my marbles and I'm going home. I'm going to another buddy's house to play. We have that kind of attitude. Jesus is saying, hey, prayer isn't something to give up. It's not something to pack up and go away from if you're going through difficulty. It's something to press on into. And he's seeking to encourage us to that end. And he makes a promise to us here. But that promise is based on our persistence in prayer. You see, we need perspective when we share, and we need persistence in our prayer. You know, wouldn't it be great if we had the faith, us adults, that some children have in God? I was looking on the internet, and these are some letters actually written to God from children. You find them humorous and illustrating. From Allison, dear God, I read the Bible. What does begat mean? Nobody will tell me. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? Dear God, from Norma, did you mean the giraffe to look like that, or was it an accident? From Joyce, dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. From Bruce, dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before, You can look it up. From Nan, dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can't do it. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Dear God, from Eugene, I didn't think orange and purple went, or orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. You see, folks, they just have that kind of, hey, God, here's the deal. Here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking. And these letters all have one thing in common. Every single child that wrote them expected God to read them in their innocence and in their young age. And he expected God to respond to that letter. I wonder how much we expect God to answer our prayers, to hear our prayers. Jesus makes a definite dogmatic statement about prayer, and he assumes that one very final vital fact in this statement that he makes here, and that is God hears and God answers prayer. Now, if that's true, and since that's true, then we can do more than pray. But until we prayed, we should do nothing. We need to hear from God. And we should never give up. We need to follow His requirements for prayer. What are they? What it says here, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There's no substitute for prayer in our lives as Christians. And there are 3 things that God has asked us to do when it comes to prayer. And we see them: ask, seek, and knock. Now, those words there for ask, seek, and knock in the Greek are in the imperative mood. That means they're in the present tense, in the sense that it's ask, keep asking, seek, keep seeking, and knock, keep knocking. So if prayer, as we read here, is a command, and it is, I think you would agree with me. Jesus isn't kind of saying, hey, might be a good idea. Just a suggestion by way of, you know, just helping you out. He's saying, no, ask, seek, and knock. That's a command. If it is a command, and since it is, then guess what? Not to pray is a sin. Did you know that? Not to pray is a sin. Now, you might not think of it in that way, but it is as much a sin as to cuss somebody out or to commit adultery or to live in idolatry. 1 Samuel 12:23 reads, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Ceasing to pray for them, Samuel said, is a sin. When you don't pray, think about this. When you don't pray, you actually commit 3 sins against 3 different people. Did you know that? No way. Yeah, way. What do you mean? Well, first of all, it's a sin against God, as Jesus states here, who demands that you pray. You sin, secondly, against others who depend upon you to pray. And you sin against yourself by denying a blessing that comes when you pray. Now, there are 2 types of sin. There is the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Now, you need to understand what I mean by sins of omission. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher who asked her first grade class, what are the sins of omission? And a little girl blurted out and said, these are the sins we should have committed, but we didn't. You see, the Bible says there are 2 ways that we can sin. We can sin by doing the wrong thing, and then we can also sin by failing to do the right thing. That's what James is talking about when he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You see, these verses are in the imperative mood, in the present tense. And Jesus is saying, I want you to ask and keep on asking. I want you to seek and keep on seeking. I want you to knock and keep on knocking. The implication, of course, is clear. Whatever you do, don't give up. Don't quit praying. And I want you to note the progress of these words. It starts out with asking. And then it moves to seeking. And then knocking. Now, every parent knows what I'm talking about. Let me give you an illustration that I think moms will understand. You want a moment of quiet. Right, Mom? Yeah, really. So, the kids are busy watching TV or something. You happen to slip out of the room. Previously, you've come back rather quickly, but you note they're pretty intent into the TV or whatever they're doing. So you, just for a moment, close the bedroom door quietly as not to stir their curiosity. And as you close that door, you go, sit down in your chair, just sprawl on the bed, just go, a moment's peace. You're thinking maybe you could get 5 minutes, but a minute later, asking, Mom? Mom, where are you? That's asking. Mom? You don't say anything. Because you want a few more moments of peace, even though it's being disturbed presently. Then, asking isn't enough. The children move to seeking. They go outside, they begin to go around room to room, and they're seeking, Mom, where are you? Mom, where are you? Mom, Johnny's hitting me, Mom, and you need to do something about it. She made me do it because we... And so now they're seeking you out, man. And then finally, the final step. They've looked in every other room. There's only one left with the door closed and locked. So guess what they do? They start, Mom! Mom! Hey, Mom! Mom! Your hopes of a moment's silence have been dashed. But you see, it started with asking. And it intensified from there. You see, the Lord here says, listen, seeking, well, asking starts with just a verbal request. Seeking involves going beyond talking to actually looking for an answer. And knocking involves not only asking and seeking, but going to a specific place and knocking on a specific door, trying to find a specific answer. Now the prayer obviously begins with asking. Ask and what will be given to you. The greatest problem again in prayer is not unanswered prayer, but unasked prayer. James tells us you have not because you ask not. Asking really speaks of dependence. When you pray, you're acknowledging that you're totally dependent on God. Then he moves on. And he says, seek and you will find. While asking expresses dependence, seeking expresses desire. You see, there are times where we need to pray, even when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray. Seeking is really a deeper level of praying than just asking. When you ask, you know what you're asking for. But when you're seeking, you're not sure and you're trying to find out what God is wanting from you or what God is wanting for you. That's the kind of thing that you do, you know, when your children are young, you ask God to bring them a godly husband or a wife. And then when they get older, they start seeking God. Lord, lead me because I don't know. I don't want to choose for myself. Lord, I want you to choose. I want your wisdom. I want your guidance. I want to know what your will is, you see. Paul talked about this type of praying in Romans 8 when he said in verses 26 and 27, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Then there's also the discipline of knocking. He says, knock and it will be opened to you. See, asking speaks of dependence. Seeking speaks of desire, of fervor. Knocking expresses determination. The way those kids move around the house and then end up on your door knocking, they are determined not to give up. Even with doors shut. Even though it's slammed and locked. Guess what, man? They're not giving up. They're not going away. They want something, you see. They need something. So they keep knocking. It's the story of a dad who had four children. He would get so tired of the endless noise sometimes and the dirty diapers and the toys scattered everywhere and all the fussing and fighting. In order to be alone for a few minutes, he would go into his bathroom, take a shower. One day he was in the shower, had the bathroom door shut, and his little girl came banging on the door and calling for him. And with a kind of an irritated shout, he yelled out, "Can I have my privacy?" The knocking stopped for a minute. And the little girl breathed a sigh and said, "Daddy?" And he goes, "Oh no." He thought she went away. She says, "Daddy, where is your privacy? And I'll get it." But we need to persist in prayer. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Why? Is God playing hard to get? No. There are two reasons. First of all, because of what God says. It says here, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Everyone that asks receives. Now you may not always receive the same things you're asking for. You may get something better. Sometimes your kids are asking for things, well, that you can't get. "Mommy, can I," you know, your two-year-old says, "can I have the iron to iron my clothes?" "Sure, honey." Are you kidding? No. No. He's not going to give you that. Because it's not good for you. You see, and if God doesn't give you something, listen, know this, He's going to give you something eventually better if you just seek Him persistently. You're going to receive, and listen, you are definitely going to receive something better. And everyone who seeks finds. Now you may not find it at the time you're looking for it. But God, I need to find it now. If you need to find it now, God will let you find it now. You may think you need to find it now. But guess what? God has a better plan. I often wonder, have you ever thought about this? In those times in my life where I couldn't find my keys to the car. And I'm looking around and I'm looking around and I'm being delayed. And I'm praying. And I'm still looking. I wonder how many times it was an accident that I missed, that I wasn't a part of because God delayed me just that amount of time. We'll never know till we get to eternity. There are times where God delays things for our blessing and benefit. And in His time, He's going to show it to us. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, sometimes it's not the door you thought it would be. It's not the door maybe you hoped it would be. But I found over my life, when God kept one door closed and opened another. I was knocking on this door, and God goes, no, over here, over here. And he opens another door. And I go, no, God, I want this door. No, this is the door. This is the door. This is the one you need to go through. I've opened it for you. Well, God, that doesn't make sense. I don't like this. But I look back today on those times when God has done that. And I go, thanks, Lord, that you didn't open the door I wanted. You're so gracious and good that you didn't do what I wanted to do. Or you didn't, listen to what I said I needed, and you gave me what I really, truly needed in your wisdom and grace. You see, we need to continue because of what God says, and we need to continue to pray. Why? Because of who God is. Who's that? Well, it says on here, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, why did Jesus use this illustration? I believe he used this illustration again to show it's all about relationships. And he really says, hey, it's like this, guys. You're my children. You've believed in me. You've trusted in me. And listen, if a father, an earthly father, who is evil, which, by the way, he doesn't like say, well, there's some evil. No. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every father has been marred by sin. There is that selfishness that still lingers in every one of us. He says, if evil fathers, your earthly fathers, can do good things. That's why, you know what? People that aren't Christians can still be good fathers and good mothers. There is that natural love to care for your children that God has placed in men and women. And he says here, appealing to them, listen, you've got fathers on earth who, when you have need, if your son asks you, hey, Dad, could I have a piece of bread? You don't go out in the backyard and get a rock that looks like a piece of bread, a round roll or something. It's brown and you go, and although some fathers may be tempted to do that, and give it to them and then let them bite down on it and go, there, take that. You don't do that. If they ask for fish, are you going to give them a snake? Of course not. The idea is that's ridiculous. Just as your father and your mother cares for you, you know what? God, that relationship, how much more, he says, and I love that, is God going to give you what you need? Not only what you want, he'll do better than what you want. You see, the fact of the matter is when we pray, God may not give us what we want, but he'll give us what he wants, and that is so much better than anything we could even imagine. That's why in Ephesians we read, God is able to take, some of you may be having marital problems. And you go, oh man, I wish my marriage was, and then go ahead and draw what you wish it was, okay? Now, stop wishing and start praying. Stop wishing and start obeying and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Why should I do that? Because God is able to take your marriage and imagine the best it could ever be, and he is able to do, according to Ephesians, above and beyond anything you could even imagine possible. No kidding? Yeah. That's God's word. With your marriage, with your job, with your family, your children. Hey, God is able to do beyond what you could imagine possible. What's the key? Pray, obey. Ask, keep asking. Seek, keep seeking. Knock, keep knocking. You say, okay, don't judge. Judge compassionately, harshly, not harshly. You know, have compassion. Put ourselves in that person's place. And of course, don't cast our pearls before swine and strive and that kind of a thing. But pray so we're discerning and know what's going on there. And listen, here's the overarching thing that kind of sums it up in this last final verse here that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 12, we see here Jesus says, therefore. Now, whenever there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for. And when it says therefore, what he's speaking about is all that precedes it. Not to judge, those kind of things. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, Jesus is saying, this is the golden rule. This is something that, you know, many even non-believers think is a good thing. What you want somebody to do to you, you do to them. How you want to be treated when you're struggling or caught up in some kind of a sin. What were the things in your life? Who were the people in your life that had a tremendous impact to restore you and help you on your way and on your walk with the Lord? You see, that's the key. And he's not talking simply about sharing a message, but modeling the message here. What is he saying? You want to be forgiven and treated graciously? Then forgive and treat others graciously. You need affirmation that you're doing a good job, you're a good parent, that you're doing good as a child, and that you're doing good as an employee. Hey, guess what? If you need affirmation in that way, you know what you need to do? You first affirm. You affirm. You become affirming. You hurt and wounded and broken and need some kind of tenderness and encouragement and just attention from someone. Be gentle then with others. That's the rule. You see, if you have discovered people in your life who have spoken to you tactfully and lovingly, and even though they had to deal with some sin or area of difficulty, but as they addressed you, man, the way they addressed you and talked to you, it encouraged you to really change. And you're here today because of that. If you needed that, and God met you there, then guess what? You need to do that to others. You see, Jesus didn't give us a whole bunch of rules. He just says this one simple thing. Hey, it's all about compassion. You look at how you're treating others. I mean, how you want to be treated. And then treat others the same way. You see, it's not about giving out the word. It's about living out the word as well. You can make a difference in the life of your mate, a family member, a friend, Christian or not, some person in the workplace, if you demonstrate the characteristics of Christ. You see, it's not just about preaching. It's about practicing. Daily. Moment by moment. Prophet Micah put it this way. He's shown the old man what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. You need to do justly. You need to love mercy. You need to walk humbly with your God. And you'll be amazed at the fruit that comes forth from your life and the impact that your life will have on those around you. It's been said that the only Bible most folks will ever read is the daily life of a Christian. If that's true, and I believe it is, perhaps what the world needs from you and from me is a revised version. How's your version doing when they read it? Is it a New Living Translation? Or is it the American Standard? You see, we need to be models of the message of the gospel. Our problem is that not too many of us are being ignored. It's that we're all being observed, and what they're seeing isn't consistent with what you're saying. There's a poem, and I'll close with this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? When they look at you, what is the gospel? They need to see a compassionate, loving people of conviction who are praying and believing God and modeling the message of His grace and His love to those who are looking on. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning and for the precious work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. Now, Lord, I pray again that these things that we have heard, that You, Lord, would help us. We need Your help. As we said earlier in prayer, Lord, it's dependency upon You. We desire, Lord, to be men and women who impact those around us for eternity. So, God, may You keep in the forefront of our minds Your values. May prayer, may asking and seeking into Your word for wisdom and knocking, Lord, on the doors that are before us that seem closed, Lord, or are closed presently. May we knock and knock and pray and until You conform us into the image of Your Son, until we're in that place that You would have us be for Your glory. That we may see lives changed. We may be those people who, when people look at us, Lord, they see our love for You and the life that You've given us, and it leaves them longing, thirsting after righteousness that is provided in Christ. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.